So spread the word. We're going to be talking about on Resurrection Sunday, especially that day. Got your Bible? Okay, turn to Mark chapter 2 and put your finger there. We'll be there in just a few moments. Over this next few weeks and starting today, we're taking a look at some of the biblical accounts of Jesus and his interaction with people as a run-up to Easter. Now, this morning, we're going to be taking a look at one of the stories of Jesus. It's not a parable. We know there's a difference between a parable, right? That's just a story, you know, that Jesus is using as a teaching point. This is an actual event that we'll be taking a look at this morning. So Mark chapter 2, and if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, it's in the New Testament towards the back there, and you'll find it or bring it up on your smartphone on your tablet. Now, at the foot of our bed, there is a box thing. It's about this wide, about this deep. It's got four legs on it. Anybody want to venture a guess what it is? Who said hope chest? You get free coffee or something like that. You know, Miller will buy it for you, okay? You tell them whatever you want, you get. So it's, yeah, exactly. It's a hope chest. And it's my wife's hope chest that she has had now. I mean, before, you know, I even knew she existed. So, and we've been married coming up on 41 years this June. And so she's had it for a long, long time. Now, if you were to come into my home and open up the hope chest, here's what you would find. Junk. Well, right now, it's not really junk. It's just stuff. You know, we didn't have any place to visit. Some old school annuals in there when I graduated from high school. Had different color hair. There's an annual from our college days, you know, and then there's some other stuff. I forget what's in there. But before it had all that other that stuff in it, and it was with Jen before we met, it had other things in it. It had, you know, some dishes and plates that she hoped, you know, in the future would be a part of her life because, you know, I'm not an expert on a lady's hope chest, but that's kind of what I got figured out. See, it has something to do with the future. Guys don't have hope chests. You know, we got foot lockers and things like that, and they smell usually. They stink anyway, but hope chests. So anyway, when I first met Jen in college, she had this hope chest. When I first met her, you know, and you know, there was this tall, dark-haired, handsome guy who had a good job, and he was in my way. So I just had to share with her, look, he has nothing to do with your hope. Come with me. I'll show you a more perfect way, you know, something like that. So anyway, and we got connected, and we started our life together. You may not have a hope chest like that, but I venture to guess that every one of us has a hope chest of sorts. They are the things that we have hoped for in all of life. They are the things that we wish for, that we dream for, maybe as a young child, maybe as a young adult. These things would happen in all my life. We hope for a particular job, maybe. We hope for a particular career. We hope for a particular relationship. We hope for, we wish for, that some of these things would work out, that we would have these incredible relationships in life. They're part of our kind of our virtual hope chest. And what we've discovered, perhaps, is that some of those things that we have hoped for really haven't worked out too well. And here we sit today. The hope chest is kind of crumbled just a little bit. We were hoping that when we came into these relationships, you know, we could trust people, but we found out that hasn't really worked too well, maybe, for some of us. I mean, and we certainly have got to that place where, look, no one really understands where I am today. And we look down the row, and maybe we drive in, we go, you know, that family, man, they have got life by the tail over there. They could never understand where I am today. And they look at this and look at that, and our hope chest is just crumbled. In fact, it's not a hope chest, it's a lockbox. And in our lockbox are broken relationships, and we're never going to say anything about them. In our lockbox are the things that we have tucked away that we don't ever want anybody to see. Maybe they're the way someone has identified us and it hurts us and we carried that. And those things are in our lockbox today. Nobody can understand what this is about. And I want to talk about that today, because when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about a God who invades our life. And when he comes into our life, not only does he understand, but he brings healing for all of those things in life. And that's what I want to talk to you for just a little bit this morning. So take your Bibles and open up to Mark chapter 2. And we're going to look at a story of Jesus. And there are three encounters, three groups of people who encounter Jesus, and he makes a difference in their lives. And I just want to show those to you this morning. Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1 and reading through verse number 12. Now, the story is set in Jesus's boyhood town, Capernaum. I've been there. I've stood right at the very spot where this story took place. It's a real-life event. So when Jesus returned to Capernaum, or his boyhood home, several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room. Now, this story is in three of the Gospels. So it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke. That's where you read about this story. Let me just kind of stick in here parenthetically. Luke chapter 5 gives us a little bit more description, because what's happened is this. The healing power of God is upon Jesus, and people are being healed. And so they arrive, and they crowd in. That's what's taking place. It was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. So people were fanning outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? That's blasphemy." We'll talk about that in a little bit. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk?' So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And by the way, he did. Verse 12, "And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, 'We've never seen anything like this before.'" There are three groups particularly that encountered Jesus. There are more, but we're going to talk about three today. Number one, they're what I call the roof gang. They're the four people that broke through the roof. Okay, we're going to come to that in just a moment. So the roof gang. So if you're one of those who you like to circle or underline or highlight, in verse number 3 it says four men arrived, circle that group. They encountered Jesus that day, and Jesus referred to them in a very particular way. We'll talk about that. The second group or the person is the paralyzed man. Circle that and fall in the same verse. The paralyzed man. And then the third group that encountered Jesus that day, the crowd, those who had gathered the group watching. Now, circle those. Did you notice how Jesus referred to himself in this story? Anybody catch that? He didn't say, I'm Jesus. Here's what he said in verse number 10. "So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." He referred to himself as the Son of Man. And that's important for us to understand this morning. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. In fact, he called himself the Son of Man 88 times in the New Testament. So it wasn't just a casual reference. When Jesus called himself or referred to himself as the Son of Man, he was making a clear reference to his identity as the promised Messiah, as the Savior, as the one who forgives sins. Now, as we talk about encountering Jesus today, that's important for us to remember, but there's another reason he called himself the Son of Man. That phrase, Son of Man, also refers to the fact that Jesus shares in our humanity. That's our focus this morning. When I talked about a hope chest that's just busted apart and no longer carries our dreams, we're talking about a God who relates to that and understands that. When I talk about a lock box where maybe we tuck some things away today that are particularly hurtful and we don't want anybody else to see, That's what we're talking about. Jesus knows all about that, and he wants to bring healing to that area of our life. The Jews of Jesus' day expected that the Messiah would be fully human. So Jesus didn't surprise anyone by being human. Here's what he surprised them with: by being much more than fully human. See, the Son of Man means that Jesus is not out of touch. He knows. He knows what it's like to work hard. He knows what it's like, I suppose, to hit his thumb with a hammer. I'm sure of that. He probably knows what it's like to walk many miles and get a blister. But he knows what rejection is all about. He knows what it is to be scorned and to be made fun of. You don't have to turn there, but if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, it's just a little insight into what some of the things that Jesus did. I mean, he's on the cross. It's a humiliating death. And here's what it says. He never sinned, verse number 22. He never deceived anyone. He was perfect. But listen, he's on the cross. When he never sinned, he never deceived. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. Here's Jesus, who never sinned, who never did anything wrong. He's hanging on the cross. And if you have the King James Version, and I think the NIV Version, here's what it says: they hurled their insults at them. Now think of that. They hurled their insults. So when they walked by, they directed their insults at Jesus. He is the one that understands where we are today. This lockbox, this hope chest that's been shattered, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly, and so here's the invitation. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, then we will receive mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. This God, Jesus, the Son of Man, understands our weakness. So how does this story relate to us today and everything that we're talking about? Well, I want to share some things that perhaps maybe we haven't thought too much about. And they're kind of related to these three encounters. And the first encounter is an open invitation to us. It's an open invitation. It says, come to Jesus and receive acceptance. Acceptance. You won't be rejected. He won't turn us away. There's no lack of understanding. There's this wonderful sense of welcoming that we see in this story. No one else at 8 o'clock or 9:30 has got what I'm going to say next, but you're the 11 o'clock crowd. You'll get it. It's okay to drop in on Jesus. Okay, they lowered him down. No one, okay. They lowered Jesus down on the mat. They dropped him in. It's okay to drop in Jesus. All right, forget about it. Mark chapter 2, here we go. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly. He was back home. Soon the house was so packed. And here's what happened. Even the outside door, they were flowing out there while he was preaching. Four men arrived, and they dropped this guy in. Carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole above his head and lowered him down. I wonder what was in that guy's hope chest. I wonder if he dealt with shattered dreams. He's paralyzed. And the Bible really doesn't tell us how long he'd been paralyzed. Maybe it was all his life. Maybe it was later in life. I don't know. We don't know. But I wondered if his hope chest was shattered. I wonder if he had some things in a lockbox he just really wasn't willing to talk about. But here's what we see. These people bringing him, these four men bringing him, and they're much more determined than maybe some of us would be. I mean, some of us, if we go, you know, to the coffee shop and there's a lineup out the door, what do? We turn away, right? We go home, right? If we go there, you got to wait 15 minutes, you know, for the restaurant. Well, that's too many. It's too crowded. Not these guys. Man, they arrive carrying this guy on a mat. They have a mission. And they look and they see what's taking place. Here's this crowd and they're flowing out the doors. And these guys shift it into four-wheel drive. And here's what happens. They go up on the roof. Now, for us to really understand what took place, I'll show you a picture of a home in Jesus' day. It kind of looked like this, a flat roof. And you reach the roof by going up the stairs. So that's what it looked like right there. Very, very similar. And so these guys with this paralyzed man on the mat ascend these stairs and they go over on the roof and they begin to disassemble the roof. Now the roofs most likely were made of beams and thatch. And hand me that there. What could you? Dealing with this kind of this thing, you know, I think lots of people are. But anyway, the roof, beams and thatch and probably some tile. And so they began to take it apart, to disassemble it. Now, my thought here, it was we kind of hatched it on staff, be really cool to kind of illustrate how this happened. And so we thought about lowering somebody down to the roof here, just to show you. But you know, Mario, he would not go for it. So I said, Mario, you're afraid of heights. It would be just, anyway, we're not doing that. So you don't need to keep looking up. But here's what happened. They tear apart the roof. And listen now. Think about it. Have you had your roof done? We had roofers in the 9:30 gathering. Look, it's messy. We've had our roof done. It's messy, man. Stuff goes everywhere. Now, think about these guys on top of this roof tearing apart beams and thatch and most likely tile. And Jesus is down there teaching. And the stuff is starting to fall down. And maybe a tile just like almost gets somebody, right? And listen, now, the hole that's made, I mean, they didn't put the paralyzed man down this way, right? They put him down this way. And so it's a huge hole. And all this time, all this stuff is dropping down. And I didn't even tell you that Peter, you know, probably Peter's home here, you know, the owner of the house, you know, probably had something to say about what was going on, what was taking place. We don't know that. But here he comes down and interrupts Jesus. Now, when we talk about Jesus and this encounter and how he accepts us, we have to understand that right in the moment, what was Jesus' action? Immediately, his attention was turned toward the paralyzed man. Let's don't miss that. Here's what didn't happen. Hey, just as an interruption, hold on, take your turn, go outside and get in line. That's not what happened at all. Jesus didn't call people in to carry him out the door. Jesus gave his full attention at that moment to this man who was just lowered down. This man was not an unwelcome visitor. Listen, he accepts us just like we are in the moment that we come to him. Some of us have been so beat up and been told so much in life like that, like, nobody would accept me. And we've got that in our lockbox. Look, here's Jesus. It's not like the unwelcome visitor. It's not like you get the call to your house, right? And the pastor's coming over. Quick, you know, shut off the lights, draw the shades, put the dog in the basement, shut up the kids, feed the kids, because like the unwelcome visitor is coming right now. That's not what we see at all. And he lowers him down. Jesus ministers healing to him. We'll see that. But not in the way that maybe we were thinking right off the bat. What made those men think that they could do what they just did? Something drove them to that home to take the roof apart and to lower it. Something drove, you know what the word is? Faith. Faith. Let's look at Mark chapter 2 again. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Encounter Jesus and find acceptance. Encounter Jesus and find forgiveness this morning. acceptance and forgiveness, seeing their faith. Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." There's two things here I want to talk about. The first word is faith. It's interesting to me that Jesus doesn't say, or the word doesn't say, the gospel writer doesn't tell us, seeing his faith of the paralyzed man, seeing their faith. It's fascinating for a couple reasons. Number one is in their belief. They believed that Jesus would see them. They believed that Jesus would notice their friend. I mean, they dropped him right in front of where he was. But more than anything, they believed, and if you're typing an email, hit the caps button, because this is something you shout out. They believed that Jesus could do something that no one else could. And they were willing to do what they did. And what happens when Jesus saw the faith of the paralyzed man's friends? Here's what he did. He extended forgiveness to him. There's a word here I just want to toss out. It's community. It's what happens when we join together and we believe together that Jesus will do something that only Jesus can do. There's something there when we join our faith together. And I want you to notice that they brought him to Jesus. That's really important. They didn't bring him to a program or to an event. It's not the event. It's not the program. It's not our plans. We bring people to Jesus because we recognize that only Jesus can do something. It's only him. And Jesus extends forgiveness. Now think about it. A paralytic man is brought to Jesus, a paralyzed man, and Jesus forgives him. I already mentioned that in Luke chapter 5, gives us a description of why people were gathering around there, right? Because healings were taking place. And so I think we can be pretty certain that what was in the minds of these friends who brought their paralyzed friends to Jesus was that he would be healed. It would be all about physical healing. But when the man appears before Jesus, Jesus doesn't say at first, "Be healed." He says, "Your sins are forgiven." I think it's because Jesus knows the deepest need of you, the deepest need of me, the deepest need of this man. And that's to live in freedom. That's for forgiveness of sins. Let me just kind of step away from the story for just a moment, because I think what we sometimes do is this. We like to tell Jesus what our deepest need is. We say, "Here, would you just do this? And would you just do this?" And that's what we do. Jesus knows what our deepest need is. And the deepest need of this man was to receive forgiveness of sins. And so that's what happened. Jesus says, "You're forgiven." Maybe the man came to experience healing, but first Jesus wanted him to experience forgiveness. And that's true for you, and that's true for me today. And it's the message that we talk about all the time, that Jesus forgives. Encounter Jesus and receive forgiveness today. By the way, I mentioned the crowd here is another group that encountered Jesus, some in the crowd. You see, here's what happened. They were watching, they were seeing what was taking place, and then Jesus says, "Like, forgive you for your sins." To them, that was blasphemy, because only God could forgive sins. And since for the teachers of the law, Jesus was not God, therefore, when he forgave sins, he blasphemed. If they were right about who Jesus was, which they were not, and if their reason was flawless, in Jewish teaching, even the Messiah couldn't forgive sins. That was the prerogative of God alone. So Jesus, in their minds, was committing blasphemy. But here's the error. It was a fatal error. It was not in recognizing who Jesus really was. Jesus was the Son of God who has the authority to forgive sins. And that's what Jesus did right off. Now, encounter Jesus and receive healing. That's what we see next. We encounter Jesus and we receive acceptance. We encounter Jesus and we receive forgiveness, encounter Jesus and receive healing. You see, after the paralyzed man's friends broke through the roof, lowered their friend into the presence of Jesus, and Jesus said, friend, your sins are forgiven. There's something I think we should notice here. And it's often what we don't read or in the Bible or we don't see in the Bible, and it makes it really interesting to kind of draw back just a little bit and just think about it. Wouldn't you like to know what was in the paralyzed man's mind and how he may have responded or not responded to Jesus when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven? Just think about it. He's paralyzed. People are being healed everywhere. That's why they're there. Their friends lower him down through the ceiling, and Jesus says, thanks for showing up. Thanks for dropping in. Your sins are forgiven. Do you think he understood what Jesus said? Do you think for just a moment, maybe, just maybe, his hopes were a little dashed? Do you think just maybe there was a little confused look on his face? Do you think you just maybe, put yourself there, you're paralyzed, you've come for what? Healing? Do you think for just a moment the tears would start welling up a little bit? Because you've been living with a shattered dream. You come to Jesus for healing. None of the gospel writers tell us what was said. The Bible does tell us that Jesus knew what was in the minds of those who'd gathered, who were questioning him. And they tell us that Jesus read their minds and called them on their wicked, faithless thoughts. And they were thinking, what does this guy think he's doing? He's forgiving sins. And Jesus basically answered, I'll tell you who I am. I am the Son of Man. I am the Messiah. I have both the authority to forgive sins and the power to heal this man's paralysis. And then he turns to the man and he says, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And he did. And he received that healing. We encounter Jesus, who has the power to forgive and the authority to forgive and the power and authority to heal. And he did. And the healing verified the claim to grant forgiveness. Jesus, the Son of Man, is infinitely powerful, and that hasn't changed. It's as true today as it was in Jesus' day back in Capernaum. It's true today right here at Gateway in Paulsboro. We encounter Jesus and we receive acceptance. We encounter Jesus and we receive forgiveness. We encounter Jesus and we receive healing. Let me ask you again, that hope chest, that lockbox maybe, what's it look like for you? Are you living with those kind of shattered dreams? And they vary for all of us. But whether we're in need, our need is physical or mental, emotional or spiritual, the Son of Man, Jesus, is ready and able to heal as he is to forgive. Now, I have a prayer coming up on the screen. In just a moment, I'm going to invite us to stand and I'll read it, I'll share it, we'll make it our own. Well, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus, I'm going to give you the chance this morning to accept him. How's that happen? By placing your trust in him. Maybe you're here today and your life has been filled with rejection. And just to think that somebody would accept you, it's a foreign thought to you. Here Jesus comes to us and he says, look, regardless of your junk, man, regardless of what's in your lockbox that nobody knows about, I accept you. And here's Jesus who comes to us who wants to bring healing to us of all of our emotions, of our spiritual need, whatever it is. He is here to heal your broken heart, to heal your broken relationship, to heal your worriness, to heal your worry, to heal your body, whatever it is. Let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to pray this prayer on the screen, and I'm just going to invite you to follow along. And wherever you find yourself in this prayer, and then the prayer I'll follow up with, just kind of receive from Jesus today. And Jesus knows all about your stuff. If it's forgiveness, then you receive forgiveness. If it's healing, let's receive healing. If it's a broken relationship, let's give that to Him. If it's worry, let's give that to Him. Let's let Jesus bring healing to us in all ways, shall we? And so, Lord Jesus, I come. We come. I come. Insert your name there. I don't know how much faith I have, but we're joining together as a community. But I ask you to meet me here anyway. I confess my sin to you. So if that's you, we give that to Him and we receive now forgiveness. I bring my need to you. Whatever that need is it worry? Is it a broken relationship? Is it weariness? Is it a broken heart? Is it something in your lockbox? Let's give that to Him. I bring the need to you. I turn away from my sin. I accept your sacrifice on the cross as payment for all the wrong things I've done. I ask you to come into my heart and take charge of my life from this moment on. And so, Father, that's our prayer today. As we stand in this place and as we consider again who you are, you're the Son of Man, you're God. You've come into this world. You come into our hearts. You've set us free. I thank you for the freedom that we can live in. Regardless of the brokenness that we might bring to you today, I thank you for the acceptance, and I thank you for the forgiveness, and I thank you for the healing. And I thank you, Lord, that as we leave this place today, we don't go it alone. You walk with us. You're with us. So would you remind us of your presence, I pray. We give ourselves to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Can we give the Lord a hand today and just thank Him? Now, I know what happens, and you know what happens. Whenever we come to Him, and we give ourselves to Him, we present ourselves to Him, and we make a confession like this, the enemy is right there to bring discouragement into our life, to say, look, that's not what happened. You're still who you thought you were. That stuff, you got to get back to this stuff over here in that lockbox, and that's not who you are. That's not what defines you. What defines you is who Jesus is and what He's done in our lives. Amen? Amen. I'm going to dismiss with a closing prayer. If you're here and you'd like special prayer, some of us will be down here. If we've not yet met, I'll be out in the lobby in just a minute and hope that we can meet. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being a part of this community. Thank you for what you're doing. And I just pray as we leave this place, we go out into our communities and into our neighborhoods and we make a difference because the cross is empty. And the tomb is empty. Father, we give ourselves to you. We thank you for the difference you make. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you next week.